that you look with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. In your study guide, as we are preparing to share this morning, call your attention to your study guide. You'll also notice that there's a reference to John 19, and really the entire chapter would apply to what we're going to be talking about this morning. But we're going to focus on Matthew's Gospel, what he said about the day that Jesus died. As a pastor, it has not been unusual that year after year, around Easter time, I would encourage our people to be focused on the Easter season and the significance of the events of that season, including and fundamentally the picture of the cross. Sometimes we hear about the cross so much that we lose the mystery and the meaning, and we forget the agony of the cross. You see, in the Old Testament, the Bible says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon the cross." We have a hard time identifying with that because we've never been around that kind of a culture where that's what happened to people. The ancient Phoenicians devised crucifixion. You see, on their sailing vessels, choir, they sometimes would capture large rodents, and for sport, they would spread them out, spread their appendages out on the deck, and nail their appendages to the floor. Then they would make sport of that dying rodent. The Romans, because they had conquered so many lands, the Roman citizens were outnumbered 6-1 by their slaves, and so they took the Phoenician method of crucifixion and used it to curtail and discourage runaway slavery. And they would put a cross at the middle of a thoroughfare or the crossroads where people would travel, coming in and out of the cities of Rome. And there, convicted criminals would be hanged upon a cross, and they would be left there not only to die, but to stay there until the dogs of the field or the birds of the air pulled the flesh from the cross. It is one of the most horrible ways anybody could have possibly died. Cursed is he hanging upon the cross. But what caused Paul later on to write that phrase that must have stunned the biblical culture? "God forbid that I should glory saving the cross." Paul, what happened? It went from being a curse to being your glory. And both, the truth is, they both are true. It is the curse of the cross that Jesus embraced that you and I might be saved, redeemed, and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You can't understand Easter, and I thank God for Easter eggs, and I want to tell you this. One of the most humbling moments of my life was when I was pastor at Bartlett Baptist Church. It was an humbling moment because it was Easter time, and we planned on one of the ball fields a big Easter celebration, Easter egg hunt for the kids, and all the goodies to go with it, and the kids would wear the little costumes. And there was a surprise that day. Because you see, my hero in ministry was W.A. Criswell. And I had heard, Roger, that the pastor of First Baptist Church Dallas, my hero, I'd been in his office. He had put his arms around me and Sweet Libby and our children and prayed for our ministry as we were leaving seminary. He was president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He was the who's who of the Southern Baptist Convention. And you know what I found out W.A. Criswell did? He put on a bunny suit and went to the Easter egg hunt for the children of First Baptist Dallas. Can you say amen? I'm glad you said that because I got a bunny suit. When I found one that would fit, I got a bunny suit. And I went to the Easter egg hunt, and you ain't never seen your pastor like you would have seen him that day. It bring a tear to a glass eye. It was a blessing. But Easter's more than Easter egg hunts and celebrations and baskets. All those things are fine. And enjoy those things with your children. But never forget The bottom line is, Easter is about the death of our sweet Jesus on Calvary's rugged cross. Matthew is one of the Gospels that shares the story. We're going to begin, let's just begin in verse 26. The trial is taking place before Pilate. And now he is sharing to the people, he's going to turn Jesus over to them. Then released him, referring to Pilate, Barabbas unto thee. Now, why did he release Barabbas? It was a custom that in that day when people were condemned or convicted of crime that was worthy of death, that on the certain time of the season, the Pentecost time, the Passover time rather, it was the custom of the Jews, and the Romans embraced it, to release at least one of the prisoners as a sign of good gesture. And so Pilate said to the crowd, should I release unto you Jesus, or should I release unto you Barabbas, a convicted thief and insurrection? You know the story, how the crowd cried for the release of Barabbas. And that's the context. Then released Pilate, he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, folks, I'm going to share this with you. I don't believe many of us, maybe none of us, could possibly comprehend what that sentence entails. You see, scourging, there were two types of scourging. Scourging was the use of a whip. There was a handle, of course, and then pieces of leather thongs. And at the end of those strips of leather, there were pieces of bone or metal. And the Jewish scourge was 13 stripes on the left shoulder, 13 stripes on the right shoulder, and 13 stripes down the center of the back. This is not the Jewish scourge. This was the Roman scourge. And the Roman scourge is so vicious and so merciless that oftentimes the victim was disemboweled by the scourger's whip, and oftentimes bled to death on the rack before they could make it to the cross. Then he delivered him to them, and they scourged Jesus and delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe and mockery, and to try to shame our Lord, to make fun of his claim to be Messiah. When they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. I thought it interesting. Several years ago in our Hebrew class at Southwestern Seminary, the professor made note of the Old Testament story of Abraham and Isaac. And remember when God told Abraham to take his son to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice? And he was willing to do so. But on that mountain, an angel stopped him as he raised the knife to slay his son, not knowing God's full plan, but there was a ram caught in the thicket over to the side. God had provided a substitute for Isaac. But the Hebrew word for a thicket is thorns. And the substitute for Isaac that took Isaac's place was crowned with thorns. It was a wonderful picture of the lovely Lord Jesus. And they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, that they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, and they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. The crowds gathered as they went through the streets, approaching the hill called Golgotha. When they were coming to a hill place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, trying to numb the pain somewhat. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Jesus was willing to drink the bitter cup for my salvation and my cleansing. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots, fulfilling Psalm chapter 22, verse 18. And sitting down, they washed him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." It was written in three languages. It was written in Hebrew, the language of religion. It was written in Greek, the language of culture. It was written in Latin, the language of learning. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And it's all set, of course, in mockery. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross now. We'll believe him." He trusted in God, but let God deliver him if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from 6 hours, noon, high noon, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour, about 6 p.m. that afternoon. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, "This man calls for Elias," or Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let him go on, let it be. Let us see whether Elijah or Elias will come to save him." And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept or were dead arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and then they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There has never been a day in history like that pivotal day on Calvary's cross. In the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. We've seen some difficult days in our history. Some of us remember or have read in history about D-Day, about Pearl Harbor. You remember, and I remember that fateful morning on 9/11. I remember where I was that morning. Every stream of the Old Testament flowed toward Calvary. The river of redemption flows today from the cross. And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, in my ministry of over 50 years, some of the God sightings that I've seen in ministry have been centered around the cross. I've seen services where the cross was preached on, where people flooded the altar. And the one service in particular, years and years ago, there were some 40-some-odd professions of faith in a little Louisiana country church, because the message of the cross had gripped the hearts of people throughout the congregation. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. The Bible says there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. "There may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature sin. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take just a moment to think about that day. The day that Jesus died was, among many other things, a day of destiny. In the Garden of Eden, God planted in the hearts of man the image of God providing a sacrifice for our sins. You see, God told Adam and Eve, "I will put enmity between thee and the," told Satan rather, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed and her seed. it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In the book of Genesis, God said to the evil one, to the serpent, you may think you've won this victory. I like what the great black preacher S.M. Lockridge said. He could preach the stars down. He said he had a sermon. It's Friday, but Sundays are coming. And he said it is Friday, and I just got glory bugs run down my back. It's Friday, and they're nailing to the cross, and you hear them as their camels nail into the cross. And S.M. Lockridge said it's this horrible thing. The mother of Jesus was weeping. Can't you just hear the sweet Holy Spirit whisper, Mary? It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. The disciples were afraid of what might happen when their sweet Jesus was dying on the cross. Can't you just hear the Holy Spirit whispering to their hearts? Oh, dear child of God, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It was a pivotal day. It was a prophesied day in the Old Testament. He was Abraham's ram. He was Moses' Passover lamb. The blood on the mercy seat of the high day of atonement. He was Rahab's scarlet thread through the window in Jericho. What a day it was when Jesus died. A day like none other. It was a prophesied day. It was a pivotal day. Pivotal in that everything changed. You see, the devil really thought he was in charge a little bit more than he was. A whole lot more than he was. And the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He, Jesus, made a show of them, triumphing over them in the cross. I made a note. Jesus shattered sin's spear, destroyed sin's sword, vanquished sin's stain, and canceled sin's sentence. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. The day that Jesus died was a day that went down and has gone down in history as God's pivotal day for God's redemptive plan. Somebody has said the door of salvation swings on the hinges of the cross. The day that Jesus died was also a day of disturbance. It's interesting that Pilate's wife had a nightmare, had a dream that night. And she went to him and said, you don't need to do this. I had a dream, and the dream was ignored, of course. But it disturbed her heart, and she wanted to know something's not right. Have nothing to do with that just man, for I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. It was a day of disturbance because of the pathos of that day. What is the pathos? The darkness of that day. And after the 6 hours, there was darkness over all the land until the night time. From noon until that evening about 6 o'clock. The sun's face was eclipsed and hid well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in from Christ the mighty maker dying for man the creature's sin. What a day of the pathos. And it was marked by all of nature as the world was eclipsed. The light of the world was eclipsed as the light of the world hung on the cross and breathed his last breath. There was the disturbance of the pathos of that day. There was the disturbance of the pain of that day. We cannot imagine. We cannot imagine the suffering that Jesus went through. He was mocked. He was slapped. He was spit upon. Crown of thorns, and then they took a reed or a rod and drove that crown of thorns deep into his brow. He was spit upon and made to carry his own cross to Calvary's hill. He was mocked in as much as if you're saying to him, you are, come down from the cross. But I can't imagine. Yesterday I took an ornamental cross. Put it up in our front yard just as a reminder to all of us that that's what Easter is all about. But you see, the cross on which Jesus died was everything except ornamental. You see, can you imagine a trained Roman executioner taking his sweet hands, the hands that had made the blind to see and the lame to walk, the hands that had raised the dead, the hands that had delivered from sin, and then nail those hands to a cross. And those hands were nailed outspread. And someone, when they were nailed crucified, were crucified with their knees bent slightly and their hands raised slightly so they could stand, put a push up on the nail pierced feet and inhale and then release to be exhaled, to exhale. But after a while, weakness and loss of blood, the prisoner or the victim was no longer able to stand and inhale. And many people suffocated because they could not breathe on the cross. It was a day of pathos and pain. They pierced his side when they wanted to be sure that he was dead and blood and water came forth. But on that rugged cross, Jesus, even Jesus, knowing that's why he had come, he was in such agony, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, Jesus was bearing all of the sin's curse, all of hell's curse for every one of us here. He died in our place that we might not have to go to an old rugged cross. The day of Jesus' death was a day of disturbance. He was King of kings and Lord of lords, and it was there he declared his love for man. Greater love hath no man than a man that lay down his life for his friends. Declared the way to God was open to all men. By the way, I think that this is remarkable. When Jesus died and the Son's face was hidden, he breathed his last breath and died. The Bible says the earth trembled and the graves and cemeteries around burst forth with people coming forth out of the grave. And it also says the veil in the temple, the veil was a place where only the high priest could go behind the veil for the Holy of Holies. But the veil was torn in two, the top to bottom, same one. The way to the Holy of Holies is now open. Any sinner can come who will repent, trust in Jesus. Because Jesus paid it all of him by the sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The day that Jesus died was a day of decision. The Roman soldier really didn't realize the prophecy, but it is true. When Jesus breathed his last breath and that spear had been plunged into his side, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If I were in thy hands, I commend my spirit. And he died. The Roman soldier said, surely. The Roman soldier said, surely this was the Son of God. That day, some decisions were made. You see, you don't come to the cross just for information. There's a lot of information to be had. But you come to the cross to see a Savior who died in our place. Mm-hmm. Two thieves hung up on the cross. One said, well, please remember me when you come into your Father's kingdom. That's all he knew how to do, but it was enough. It was enough faith. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I imagine that thief is still walking the streets of gold. I know that he is saying, man, let me tell you about the day that I discovered who Jesus really was. It was a day of decision. It was a day, surely this was the Son of God. The crowd made a decision. The crowd made a decision to release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. When you come to the cross, you can't leave without making some kind of a decision. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Let me ask you something this morning. What does the cross mean to you? In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. When we get to glory, I'm confident we'll be able to see the nail scars in the hands of sweet Jesus. We'll be reminded forever and ever and ever about the price that was paid for our sins to be forgiven. Let me ask you, do you know that you've given your heart to Jesus? Do you know that you've turned from sin by faith receiving? You don't have to understand all the Bible. You don't have to be a spotless person. None of all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But have you ever come and said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry? And I want to invite this Jesus of Calvary's cross to come into my heart and my life and be my Savior. Or maybe you've been saved and somehow you've just drifted a little bit further than the cross. Near in the cross, and the cross be my glory ever. Near the cross, precious fountain. Lord, keep me near the cross. Sometimes we wander a little far from the cross. And sometimes we as Christians just need to come and get an old-fashioned altar and say, dear God, keep me near the cross. Keep my life focused on the price Jesus paid for me. Because you see, the day that Jesus died changed everything. And the day I asked that crucified, buried, resurrected Lord to come into my heart, everything changed for me. And it will for you. That's about it, shall we?